So Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, and he has the key of David. And I think about description that he is holy, because only God is holy. Jesus is God. He is holy and righteous. And so the holiness of Christ indicates that he is God. Jesus is declaring that, since he says, this is Jesus telling John to write this down, and he's declaring that he's holy. Nobody else could actually say that. Only God is holy, because he has no sin. When we say that Jesus came and he died for us on the cross, he was incarnated. He was the Word of God. Jesus, in John 1, says he was the Word of God who became flesh. Jesus came to show us the way, and so to show us how to be in right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And he died and redeemed us. There's a sanctification process. And so we are being made holy. If you're a child of God, you're being made holy today. You know, and the scripture says you are holy, but also says you are also being made holy. And so none of us were ever holy. All of us fell short. Like Romans 3:23, we're all sinners. We're all separated from God. We all have sin. And it's amazing how a holy, righteous God calls us, and we receive him. Like, he calls us while we were still separated from him, while we were still sinners. A holy, righteous God sought you. Nothing that we ever did, except for bowing our knee to him and say, Lord, I want to yield to you, and I want to surrender all to you. And so here's a holy God calling. It says, the holiness of Christ indicates that he is God. It is kind of hidden to the average reader. Because when you think holy God, and I was just reading Zane's book over there, and it says, in Psalm 128, it says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And I think sometimes we forgot, or we neglect, have to have holy reverence for a holy God. Because a lot of times, if I really had reverence for God, would I do the things that I would do? I think sometimes we have forgotten that. I know I have. Have a holy reverence for God, have a holy fear of God, is like, Lord, I want to surrender whatever it is in my life that dishonors you. And Lord, I don't want to walk in this sin any longer. Right? Because there is a sin that we do play with. Iniquities we have. We have iniquities. And so iniquity is something that we shouldn't be dealing with. Like, Lord, take this iniquity away. Take this from me. Because I don't want to be sinning against a holy, righteous God. You know, the Bible teaches God is holy. In Revelation 4:8, I think it was. I don't know if I have that up there. I have a lot of scriptures today. Revelation 4:8 says, there is the four living creatures, each having six wings, and were full of eyes around within. And they did not rest day or night. This is in the holy temple. This is in heaven, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And these angels had six wings. They had eyes all around them, and they were praising God, and they did not rest day or night. So 24 hours, every moment of every day, for all eternity so far, they've been saying, "Holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Here these angels are flying around, and they're crying, "Holy, holy." In Isaiah 6:1, because we have to go to the Old Testament to understand what Revelation is talking about. Well, we actually, to know what the Bible is talking about, we have to know what the Old Testament says. Because the Old Testament is a foundation of our faith. And I heard a voice saying, the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." You know, God opens doors for us. It was talked about even in it. Even last week I was talking about how God opens doors. We will read that later in Revelation 3. But God opens doors. And those who are seeking the Lord, He's going to open doors because He wants you to walk through those doors. And He said, and we say, when we hear the voice of the Lord, right? A lot of times we don't hear an audible voice, but we hear this, we have this impression that's placed in our heart. And that He is impressing on us. And even as we read Scripture, it's amazing that He speaks to us. And sometimes we are choosing not to listen. But when we do, we hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, this is our response. When we hear God speaking to us, hopefully this is our response. "Here I am, send me." When the Lord's calling us into something, whatever it is, because if I really want to follow the Lord, it's like, doesn't matter what it is. Right? It's His for His glory, for His honor. And He's asking us, "Will you go?" And hopefully our response at times is, "No, not yet. I don't think I'm equipped." But it's amazing how Scripture says He has given us all things necessary for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ. So if He's already given us all things, and sometimes like we think about this and we kind of chew this over in our own minds, like, "Oh, I can't do this." Right, we can't do it. The Lord has to give us the strength. He's the one who enables us, strengthens us, gives us the vision. He gives us this passion to go to do what He's asked us to do. Right? And so here He is. How do we respond to a holy, righteous God? The holiness of God is what known as one of what we... How do we know that He's holy? I'm trying to say that. Do I recognize that He's a holy, righteous God? Do I recognize Jesus is a holy, righteous God? And sometimes we have got complacent. So, well, Jesus is my best friend. True, but He's also my Lord and Savior. And so do I have reverence for Jesus? And so, you know, because He is holy, because He has redeemed us. He has a plan and a purpose to those who have been born again. He calls the whosoever. But not all the whosoever will bow their knee to Christ. And that's the sad part. Think of the lost friends and family members that don't want to bow now because they don't understand. And sometimes there's a blockage. I know last night, Zane and I were praying, and it just, we think about 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, you know, the prince of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. And so we're praying against that. Lord, we just pray that You would open up the eyes of the unbelievers so they actually see the truth and desire to know the truth. And so there's a spiritual battle. Satan does not want to lose people, because Satan wants to take as many people to hell with him. The lake of fire, actually. Because there's eternity. There's either eternity in heaven or eternity away from God forever. And that's it. You're going to live for eternity. The destination is up to who are you going to bow down to. In Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10. Do we have Hebrews 10? Oh, thank you, sir. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has made, it's being, not perfected, but be becoming mature. We're not perfected yet. His sacrifice was perfect, but he is making us mature. Forever those who are being sanctified. He has made us holy. He is working in our lives. We are right before the Father, and he's the one who, Jesus stands before us, and he represents, the Father sees us through the eyes of Christ. He sees us through Christ. So that's why we're made holy. That's why we're righteous. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is maturing us. We're not mature yet. Are we? Sometimes you act like little kids. We don't, right? We have a tantrum. We all had tantrums. But is he maturing us? As we surrender to him, and surrender whatever it is that he's speaking to us about, he continues to mature us. And as we apply the word of God, we are starting to be matured. Renewing our minds with his word, we start to be matured and taking hold and applying. So there is stuff that we have to do, is yielding and applying and walking in obedience. And God is the one who continues to sanctify us by the work of his Holy Spirit. Now, we'll never be perfect, right? As much as we want to be perfect, we're not going to be perfect until we meet Christ in the air. When we see him face to face. Right now, we have God's holiness, his righteousness. He imputed to those who are his children, those who are born again. That's why Peter said, it is written, be holy for I am holy. The Lord says he wants us to be like him. So we are continuing to be transformed, sanctified, to become more like Jesus as we surrender. It's like, isn't that a hard one? We're like, why do I want to surrender? I'm my own person. But as we read, we're not. We've been bought and paid for in full by the blood of Christ. Our ownership is, if you're a child of God, you're owned by God. And we know that if we're a child of God, because he seals us with his Holy Spirit, saying that we are his. And so, to become more like Jesus, as we surrender, we yield, we trust, obey, apply his word, and to surrender to and be yielded to the Holy Spirit, we will receive a glorified body when we meet Christ in the air. That's when we're going to be made perfect. We meet Christ in the air. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. We won't turn it there yet, because I'm going to use that scripture in a bit. So So somebody else has 1 Corinthians, yeah. So don't read it yet. But it was, what does 1 John 3, 2 to 3 to say? 1 John 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. So the only time you're a child of God is when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? You have to receive Christ. Then you become a child of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, so when we see Christ in the air, right? Then it's going, he's going to be revealed, and we should be like him. So we get a glorified body and we become like God. Not God, not little gods or anything like that. That's a wrong doctrine. We don't become little gods. We become like him without sin. No more sin. Isn't that a glorious thing? You don't have to deal with sin anymore because we have a glorified body. We've been totally become like God, but we're a child of God. And we shall see him as he is in his glorified state. If we seen God right now, we would be scared. Because he's a holy, righteous God. I always laugh when people say, oh, I seen Jesus and he was just this sweet little guy. But when you read the scriptures, when he comes back, his eyes are red, fiery red. And how he looks, his hair is white. It represents his holiness and righteousness. He's a holy, righteous God. And I think sometimes we forget that he's a holy, righteous God. You know, he says he is true. The word true here is the idea he's genuine, he's authentic. I like that concept. He's genuine and authentic. He can't lie. He doesn't tell half-truths. He's holy. He's authentic. He's true. He can't lie. He never goes back on his word. When he says, makes a promise, he doesn't take it back. Many times you see those two attributes coupled together in the Old Testament, true and holy, true and righteous, throughout Scripture. So Scripture speaks of God being true. John 6:38 says he's described as a true bread who comes down from heaven. Contrast to the manna that was given to Israelites in the wilderness. So Jesus is the true bread. He's the only one that will satisfy us. The only one that will fill us. Because if we're chewing on something or eating things in this world, does it satisfy us? We don't become satisfied. We become more dissatisfied. So, he is holy, he is true, genuine, authentic. But yet, when he was talking to the church of Philadelphia, there was no rebuke. Because they had little strength. Why did they have little strength? Because they depended on the Lord for strength. Because actually, we don't have the strength. I can't live this life without Christ. We can't live this life without Christ. And so he has a key of David. He opens and no one can shut. He shuts and no one opens. The statement of the key of David opening and shutting is from Isaiah 22:2. So the reference of Eliakim, God's servant, who was given authority over the power over the house of David to open and close doors. So he became a picture of the fulfillment of Jesus. So Jesus is the only one that can open and close doors. Do you know God closes doors on us? Do you know why he closes doors on us for at times? Because it's not yet. He puts a burning desire in our hearts to do something, but yet he holds us back until the right time. He prepares us to get ready to. So when he does open that door, we'll walk through that door in faith. Right? Satan can't close doors. He's going to try to discourage us. He's going to try to put doubts in your mind. He's going to try to say all these things that you start looking at yourself rather than the one who opens doors. And if we're listening to Satan, we start doubting God, right? Because he's a liar. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He doesn't want people to know God fully because he's defeated. And so it's amazing when a defeated foe, why would we listen to someone? Because if you want to know what happens in the end, read the last chapter. Satan is put into the lake of fire. He loses. And yet, before that happens, we still listen to him for some strange idea, for some reason. But he's defeated. Revelation 1:18 says, Jesus proclaims, I died and before I lie forever. I have the keys of death and Hades. This is a powerful declaration that proves that he is God. Only he can open and has the authority over death and life. So he's a holy God. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So I'm glad that it doesn't matter who sits in Ottawa. It doesn't matter who is in government today, because God is the one who reigns and rules in all things. We don't like what's happening. We should be in, like, God, I want you to rule and reign here. It's like, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so God opens doors. I shared this last week. He opens doors for ministries, opportunities to be his for us. Because if we're a child of God, we are his light and his the salt and light. And he opens doors for us to share. We're his ambassadors. So 2 Corinthians 2:12. Therefore, when I came into Thor to preach the Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. So God opens the door. Colossians 4, 3-6 says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak to the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as it ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. The body of Christ, the child of God, we have a mission. And that's to share the gospel. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why with salt? What happens when you add salt to food? Brings out flavor, right? And also heals. It's good for you that you may know how you ought to answer to each one. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Sorry, I have a lot of scriptures. Sorry, Zane. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 16:9. So Paul said, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There's going to be adversaries because God opened the doors, and Satan is going to... There's a spiritual warfare. Satan can't be everywhere. Do you know that? The devil can only be in one place at one time. He has a lot of dominions. I always think about the minions. Right? So he has a lot of these little demonic spirits, all different areas of this world, trying to discourage us and trying to get our eyes off of what the Lord wants us to do. So Ephesians 6:1 says, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. So once you become a follower of Christ, Satan has no power over you. Do you know that? He doesn't control you. He can try and manipulate you, but he has no power over you. Unless you have open, unconfessed sin, then you have access, any kind of influence. But when we repent of our sins and get right with God, close those doors, there's no way that Satan could actually control you. He could try to manipulate you. He tried to do that with Jesus after the 40 days and 40 nights, but Jesus says, you know, by the word of God. The word of God is the authority that we walk on and live in. Yet he tries to throw all, Satan tries to throw all these type of different roadblocks in your pathway to keep you from a life of being effective. As well as we need to die to our old nature. So it's not always Satan. It's sometimes our old nature. We all have an old nature. Right? We're always going to have this old nature. And it's a battle. Which one are you going to feed? The old man or the new man? And so when we feed the old man, we have a really hard time surrendering to the Lord. And so, but what you don't want is to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Because if you're saved and you have a wasted life, you're going to have regrets. Right, Caitlin? She's smiling at me. She's trying to tell me to smile more often. So I'm going to pick on her because she's right there. So you want to have a saved soul and an invested life. You want to use your life to serve the Lord God. But God is the one who opens the doors of opportunity. God is the one who opens the doors of ministry. As we trust the Lord, be grounded in his word, and have a high view of scripture, study the Bible, and look to the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and to trust him to open the door. There's a little mouthful there. But he opens the doors. God calls us, and he enables us. In verse 9, if we read Revelation 3:9, it says, the synagogue of Satan, and who's that group of people that he's referring to, that Jesus is referring to? It's a group of unbelieving Jews who are persecuting followers of Christ, who received the Jewish Messiah as the Lord and Savior. This group were guilty of slandering the church in Smyrna and opposing the church in Philadelphia in the same way. Opposing the mission, the Messiah, and siding with Satan. So that's what that one means. The Jewish people that were not spiritually saved because they were siding with Satan and coming against the Messiah. Saying all these different things. So the verse reassures faithful believers of Christ of God's love and coming vindication. And sometimes we're going to be, people in this world will come and make fun of you. Sometimes it's hard not to take it to heart. But Jesus was also mocked. So we are going to face persecution. Verse 10. Can we read verse 10, please? Because you have kept my word, you have kept my command to persevere. Not to give up. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Verse 10 is talking about the rapture. We look at, because you have kept my commands, I will keep you from the hour of trial. What's the trial? That's God's wrath. That's God's judgment upon those who have not received Christ. It's his righteous judgment. And we will read later on that God, through his wrath, gives opportunities for people to come to faith in Christ. So he's not done with people, but the church is taken out up in heaven. So this is the hope that we have. We don't face God's wrath because we're a child of God. Does that make sense? We don't go through tribulation. And this is why I have a bunch of scriptures. Romans 5:9. Who has Romans 5:9? Okay, so I'm going to give you a mic so then everybody could hear us. Romans 5:9.
Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Amen. So we're saved by wrath because of Christ. I think 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
And how you look forward to and await the coming of his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who personally rescues and delivers us out of and from the wrath, bringing punishment which is coming upon the impenitent and draws us to himself.
So he delivers us from the wrath that's to come. When we read this, if you're a child of God, this is my heart for myself. Is like, I have a heart for the lost because I know what's going to happen. Those who aren't saved will go and face God's wrath. It's not going to be a fun time. Ephesians 2, read Ephesians 2, 3.
Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind.
So when we come a child of God, we're no longer a child of wrath. He saved us. We're no longer under his wrath because he's redeemed us. Those who are have not received Christ, or that you're going to face God's wrath. So 1 Thessalonians 5:9.
For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17.
For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever.
So that's his appearing. That's not his second coming. We meet him in the air because that's his appearing for the church to take us out before his wrath. And so that was in 1 Corinthians 15:50.
Now I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruptible or incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
So we have to be born again in order to be caught up. Matthew 24. Who has Matthew 24? Matthew 24, verse 30. Did we get it? Verse 31. Yeah.
Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and beat their breasts and lament in anguish. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the universe to the other.
So God gathers his children from all around the world at one time. It's amazing to know that the hope that we have, we don't have to bury what God's wrath is. But it doesn't give us opportunity to live however we want to. To have a hope, to know, when you do the book of Revelation, it's just stirring us for the lost. Knowing that we're not going to face his wrath, rather that we're going to be saved from his wrath, because we have surrendered our lives to Christ, who has redeemed us from the wrath of God. Jesus paid our penalty in full on the cross. Verse 11, it says, do not lose hope. Revelation 3:11. We're almost done. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So it's not talking about losing salvation. Right? It's not talking about that. That no one may take your crown. He's talking about don't lose hope. Don't get complacent. Stay steadfast in the Lord. Don't get complacent. Encourage everyone day in and day out in the faith. 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 8. Yeah, how that one saying? Look to yourself. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, that we may have received a full reward. We will get rewarded for how we live here on earth. Do you know that? You will receive a reward. How faithful you are to the Lord. So it's not about doing works, but it's actually about being faithful to God, what he's called you to do, doing what he's asked you to do, and sharing his word. And sometimes he might ask just to be raising your kids, sharing the word of God to your kids, being faithful now. It might be a Sunday school teacher, it might be the janitor, or whatever he's called you to do, and you're faithful in that, you will receive rewards. And he rewards those who are faithful. We're overcomers are those who are steadfast, who don't become complacent, presses into the Lord. Because you could be, because I know from this time, for over 2,000 years, everybody's like, the Lord is returning. We don't know the hour of the day, but we know. How are the things in this world right now when they're getting pretty bad? And we know his day of return. We don't know the hour of the date. We don't know the year. We don't know the minute. But Jesus said, look at these signs. The Olive Discourse, he says, when you start seeing these things, be ready. Be prepared. Don't lose hope. Continue to be steadfast in me. Keep looking to me for your strength and hope. 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is Son of God? We overcome because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a lot, isn't it? In Revelation, last scripture. Revelation 12, it says 3:12. I'll turn that. His name. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I would write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And so the new pillar in the old, in Rome, they used to write the names of all the prominent politicians, the prominent people. They wrote the names on these pillars so nobody would forget. So when Jesus is going to write our names on a pillar, our names are secure. It's reminding us that we are secure in him and that we belong to him and that he's going to keep us. And also talks about, when he talks about when, turn the back on, please, Sam. And I write on the name of, I will write on him the name of my God. Talks about ownership. He writes on us his ownership. And he's going to write the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, on us. So it talks about our citizenship. It talks about our citizenship. So we're a child of God, we're his, and our citizenship is in new heaven, new Jerusalem. And it talks about, if you read Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were pillars of the faith. We're all some sort of pillars in about way, because they were pillars, they were sharing the gospel, they were living the gospel. Perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go out to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. The heart needs to be circumcised. But they were pillars because of their faith in Christ. We are, it's a figurative speech for us. We're not going to be actual pillars in the old thing. But God, we're secure in Christ. He's going to be, his foundation is, we're secure in him. And he says, my new name be written on them. And that's Revelation 19:12. Revelation 19:12, we'll read this. 19:12. I don't think I have that there. So it says, verse 12 says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. This is how Jesus is going to come back at his second coming. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So we're going to get his name put on us. We don't know what that name is, but he does. His new name. Saying that you are his. And so for the body of Christ, we have this secure, knowing that we are secure in him, not based on what we can do, but what he does in our lives. Knowing that we're not going to face God's wrath, but he's called us to live and open, to live for him, to be holy, and to live a life that honors him, to be separated from this world, not to be a part of this world. And the Church of Philadelphia was praised for living a life that honored God. And as we honor God, I know we're not going to be faithful. But when we're faithless, God is always faithful. Finally got out of chapter 3. Next week I want to talk about... Well, I actually didn't get a chapter 3. I lied there. Because we got the next church. The progressive church. But Father, we thank you that you're a holy, righteous God. And Lord, that you continue to draw us closer to you. Lord, we thank you that you... As we surrender, we remember that we are bought and paid for, full by you. We have been redeemed for you and for your purpose and your plan. And Lord, we thank you that you open doors for us to walk through. And Lord, help us to be obedient to you and to your word, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. When you are calling us, Lord, we will say, here I am, use me. Lord, help us to be willing. And Father, I just pray that we our hearts to be more for this world in a way that we would be praying more for the lost, to share the truth to the lost. And Lord, that you would open up the eyes of the people that we encounter that don't know you yet, that their hearts would be open to receive your word. Lord, that they would not be no longer deceived from Satan any longer. So Lord, we just pray that you would stir in our hearts to pray for those family members that don't know you yet. And so, Lord, we pray that you would prepare their hearts. We pray for friends and family members, co-workers that don't know you. Lord, that we pray that they would come to know you. Lord, that you would cause those conversations, Lord, that we would be respond to them by just giving to be that salt and light, to have compassion, to have grace and mercy. Lord, that we would not come... too overbearing, but Lord, that we would meet them where they're at and allow you to your word to penetrate their hearts so their eyes of their heart will be opened up to the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for your protection over us today. We pray, Father, that as we go, Father, we would be reminded of your word, be reminded of who you are, that you're a holy and righteous God. And we thank you, Lord, for continuing to be sanctifying us and to be presenting us before the Father with great joy. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we also pick up the offering, I pray, Father, for thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your provision. And Lord, we want to get back with a grateful heart. In Jesus' name.